In the first session, we were able to complete our study, although we did go a little over. I think it all fit on the tape of our 9-step program for carnal recovery. And contained within that is, of course, a 7-step program for spiritual advance. But there are very, very few people who don't need all 9 most of the time. So may as well stay with a 9-step program. I do want to go back to the first 2 steps in the program and make a couple of things a little bit amplified here. The metanoeo has to be emphasized as having absolutely nothing to do with step 2, which is homologeo. I've been through this before, but there's something you need to understand about the concept of changing your mind. It can have 2 applications. When you're dealing with an unbeliever, the only issue with an unbeliever is to get them saved. Therefore, the gospel is the only thing you need to discuss. And you want them to go through a metanoeo process regarding Christ, who and what He is. Most people believe that Christ was either a great guy, an historical figure with religious leanings, a myth, or just a name that someone dredged up out of history and has attached a lot of importance to. That's the general understanding by the unbeliever of who and what this man Jesus is. And it's not that in and of itself is evil. It could be very definitely, and most often is, simply a misunderstanding because of lack of information. So you're not trying to get a person to go from being an evil, conniving, scheming kind of individual and open hostility to Christ and doctrine. It's a person who doesn't yet, we must assume, doesn't have enough information to really make an objective decision about who and what Christ is. That's what the gospel is for. And so we assume they just simply don't have enough information to truly understand who Christ is. What you want them to do is say, I was wrong about that being a great prophet business. He's more than a great prophet or a great guy. He's God in human form. He is undiminished deity, inseparably united with true humanity in one person forever. And we may see God by looking at Christ in His human form. All of these kinds of things is what dawns on a person when they're evangelized. And they change their mind about who and what Christ is as a result of your presentation of the gospel. I would not use the word repent with an unbeliever. What you want them to do is repent, but you don't have to lay the word out there. You just simply evangelize them. Now, the word metanoeo becomes a very important concept once a person is saved. For you are not going to confess wrongdoing to anyone, let alone God, unless you're convinced you were wrong. And so metanoeo says you change your mind about something that you think or something that you do or something that you say. Those are the 3 categories of sin: mental attitude sins, verbal sins, and overt sins. And up until the point you realize you're wrong, you think you're just as right as the rain or as right as the mail. And so with this metanoeo concept, you say to yourself, well, I'm wrong. And once you realize that, then you move into step 2, which says I have to somehow get with God on this matter, and this has to be worked out on a spiritual level. And then you move into 1 John 1:9, which says, well, okay, the way you work out this problem, Mr. New Believer, is to simply confess what you've done and realized is wrong. What you realize is wrong has to be confessed, cited to God. This is what I did, and that's really the end of it. Confession alone to God alone. And so repent is important in salvation. A person must change their mind about Christ. I wouldn't recommend that they repent, just present the gospel. After saved, a person needs to change their mind about their lifestyle, their behavior patterns, their sins of various descriptions. And once they decide they're wrong, then they have to take that up with God in confession. then you're ready to roll in the spiritual life, beginning with the filling of the Holy Spirit and going all the way through rewards, that spiritual maturity, and that is conveyed into rewards in eternity as well. Well, point one in that particular breakdown, we'll go back to our study of the honorable thing, kalos. What is included in doing the honorable thing, we've noted as a 9-step program. And we're submitting the idea that Paul only made it to step 5, academic understanding of doctrine communicated. Point two, whether in his time of carnality, Paul conceptualized all these things or not is unknown. I might add that verse 23 seems to indicate that he understood things up through step 5. Point 3. We do not know, we do know that he had facilitated wheel tracks of human good and evil. Now, during his time of unbelief, he regarded these as the honorable thing. And the honorable thing for Paul included chasing down Christians and having them executed. To him, that was pleasing to God. That's not a good wheel track. 4. But in either case, Paul was not able to fulfill his desire to perform divine good. He wasn't able to do it. He was not able to fulfill his desire to perform divine good. Instead, point 5, he discovered within himself the principle of evil. This is brought out by the locative of sphere from the personal pronoun ego. E-G-O. And that means in me in this context. Then comes the neuter singular, the adjective used as a noun, kakos. K-A. K-O-S. Kakos, that's the word for evil. Then we have, accompanying this, the present middle indicative of the verb para kemai. P-A-R-A-K-E-I-M-A-I. Para kemai means to be present or to reside in. Corrected translation now of the entire verse. Consequently, I discover this principle, that when I desire to do the honorable thing, the principle of evil resides in me. Present tense of our verb parakemai, meaning to reside in, is a progressive obduration. It indicates that which has begun in the past and continues to the present. Evil has resided in Paul in the past with the result that it continues to reside in him at the present time. Little analysis now on the progressive present tense of duration. Point one. Again, we see the present tense indicate the presence of facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness in Paul's brain. And one of the problems that the human species must encounter is that from birth to salvation, you are constantly facilitating behavior patterns. That is why the leadership and the guidance and the authority of parents is so necessary in the life of a child. I hesitate to say things in our day of political correctness, but I think it's important if I can put it in the right context so that no one will be offended. I fully understand that some people do what they have to do, okay? I am not trying to put judgment down on anybody for doing what they feel like they have to do. I don't know if what I'm about to say is going to offend anyone in this Bible class or not. That is not my intent. And I know of no situation in this class where actually this may occur, but there may be. I just don't know. But that disclaimer said, leadership, guidance, and direction of a child on a day-by-day basis cannot be efficiently accomplished in a daycare center. Those people don't care. They're making a paycheck. They're doing what they have to do. They take care of details so that the health people don't come raid them, and they do what they have to do. And I'm sure they're kind to the children. But when it comes to personal attention regarding details of behavior, day in and day out, teaching them your standards of ethics, your standards of behavior, your concepts of establishment, over the long haul, this cannot be efficiently accomplished by strangers in a daycare center. My apologies to anyone that here may assume I intended them. I have no clue of anyone here that might have their children in a daycare center on a day-by-day basis. But if you do, this is something that you must seriously consider as a problem in your child's life. Who are these people? Well, I said it, so we'll go on. The present tense indicates the presence of facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness in Paul's brain. It began at physical birth. 2. Evil is a part of the trends inherent in the sinful nature. Sinful nature has trends towards sin, human good, and evil. Evil is simply one of them. Evil actually is the result of prolonged human good. Evil is where you take your human goodness and decide others need to be as good as you are, and you seek to impose your jolly ideas on as many as possible through legislation, if necessary. So evil is part of the trends inherent in the sinful nature. 3. Once sin is committed, the sinful nature's coup d'etat of the soul is accomplished. Once you commit sin, the coup d'etat has been fulfilled and completed. 4. Part of the production which comes from carnal status is not only sin, but also human good and evil. Sin simply opens the door. There is no human good and evil under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's all divine good production there. The only thing you can think, the only thing you can decide, the only thing you can do is centered on the power of the Spirit with leadership and guidance from resident doctrine. And while in the divine power system, you cannot commit human good and you cannot execute evil. You have to decide to step outside the system. And the way that is done is through personal sin. Then comes human good and evil. That's why sin is an issue in the Christian way of life, because it takes you out of fellowship. It unplugs the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and makes you susceptible to the first husband's policies, which are human good and evil. So in fact, point 5, it is so certain in the life of fallen man that it may be classified as a law. There's no exception. A law says there are no exceptions. There's no exception to the law of evil in the human species. It's true of all of us. You commit a sin and you get out of fellowship and you get into carnality, you will eventually become involved in human good. And you will eventually broaden that idea into some category of evil. It's a law. 6. The desire to do the honorable thing cannot be accomplished without the guidance, direction, and leadership of the Holy Spirit. You can desire all you want to, but you can't accomplish the desire unless you have the guidance, direction, and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Seven, his counsel to the wife of the new marriage is to apply doctrinal memory traces to experience for the production of divine good. His counsel to the wife of the new marriage is to apply doctrinal memory traces to experience for the production of divine good. That's step 8 in the program, kat ergadzomai. And 8, without doctrine to recall, all such desires are short-circuited by the law of evil. There's no doctrine to recall. There's nothing. Hupo memnesco cannot function if there's nothing in epinosis. And there is no epinosis if there's negative volition at gnosis, academic understanding. And if there's no academic understanding, that means you haven't made yourself available to the didactical process of being taught doctrine. And then there's, in all likelihood, a very strong need for metanoeo and homologeo. Now see how this system works? Without doctrine to recall, all such desires are short-circuited by the law of evil. The middle voice of our verb for desire, parakemai, is indirect. Therefore, evil produces the action of being present in Paul's body. The indicative mood is declarative, thus a statement of fact. And so we now have completed our study of verse 21. Here's the corrected translation. Consequently, I discovered this principle, that when I desire to do the honorable thing, the law of evil resides in me. Point one. This completes paragraph 3 of Romans 7. There have been 3 paragraphs. Number 1, the 2 marriages of the believer. We studied that in verses 1 through 6. Second paragraph, the Mosaic law as marriage counselor to the first marriage, verses 7 through 14. And then the third paragraph, the attacks of the first husband, verses 15 through 21. Point 2, we have noted 2 attacks in the third paragraph. Attack number 1. The attack of the SWAT team, the agent provocateurs of the lust pattern, whose mission is to tempt volition into committing a ménage à trois. Attack number 1, the attack of the SWAT team, the agent provocateurs of the lust pattern, whose mission it is to tempt volition into committing a ménage à trois. That was verses 15 through 17. The second attack. Once the decision is made by volition to submit to the temptation, the sinful nature executes a coup d'etat on Paul's soul. Once the decision is made by volition to submit to the temptation, the sinful nature executes a coup d'etat on Paul's soul. That's verses 18 through 21. Now there is a final and fourth paragraph which comes up next. We're going to call it the Battle of Wheel Tracks. We will supplement this with another paragraph of our study which we will entitle, Do You Know the Way to Santa Fe? Before starting this last paragraph, which will be the climax to our study of Paul's behavior problem. And by the way, we understand that Paul's behavior problem is because of a thorn in his side. Let's review the corrected translation and the corrected and expanded translation of Romans 17, beginning with a transitional but in verse 14, and going through verse 21. Romans 7:14b. But I am tendentially carnal, belonging to the realm of the sinful nature, when I have been led astray under the authority of the sinful nature. So carnality is an absolute. It occurs when you are led astray under the authority of the sinful nature. Now, this is amplified, therefore, throughout this third paragraph. Verse 15. For what I do, what perpetually works its way out of me, I do not understand. Because what I resolve to do, wheel tracks of righteousness, these things I am tendentially not practicing, but what I detest, wheel tracks of wickedness, these things I keep on doing because they are facilitated into paths of least resistance. Now, if I keep on doing this thing which I do not desire to do, I keep on agreeing with the law that it is advantageous. He means by that the law points out the error, and therefore he becomes aware of the problem. Verse 17. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, the production of the sinful nature, but rather the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. In fact, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there does not reside any good of intrinsic value. For the desire to do the will of God is present in me, but the divine good production of my desire is not. For the intrinsic good I desire, I do not do. But the evil which I do not desire, this I keep on practicing. Now, if as a result of my personal volitional decision, I am doing what I do not desire to do, and I am, then I am no longer the one producing the sinful act, but rather the sinful nature which continuously resides inside of me. Consequently, I discover this principle, that when I desire to do the honorable thing, the law of evil resides in me. We're now ready for the third paragraph of our study of Paul's behavior problem, the neurological explanation of Paul's dilemma in Romans 17, verses 14 through 25. And the title of the third paragraph is The Battle of Wheel Tracks, verses 22 through 25. Romans 7:22 is where we begin with an introduction. And our introduction is 20 points. And I do not see any need in getting involved in a 20-point deal with 5 minutes to go. So we will resume at this point on Tuesday evening with Romans 7:22. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here today in order to examine these things regarding Paul's behavior problem. It is our prayer that as we continue to move through the exegesis of this passage, that we would continue to become more and more aware of our own behavior problems and the methods by which we may recover and make the advance within your plan. May this 9-step program we've uncovered be a revelation for us with regard to keeping us on wheel tracks of righteousness so that we might truly serve you and glorify Christ in so doing. And we lift our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great